The Seven Spirits of God by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 18, The Spirit of the Fear of the Lord, continued. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Fear hath torment. 1 John 4, 18. God is love. Perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John 4 verses 16 and 18. The seventh spirit of sonship is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord has nothing to do with being afraid. The spirit of the fear of the Lord is from Jesus Christ, and Jesus does not have, nor does he give, the spirit of fright. The kind of fear God desires to be a continual emotion within his people is like an awesome awareness, like a full, consuming knowledge of his great power, his mighty ability, his glorious holiness, his infinite wisdom, his wonderful purpose in our lives, in the earth, and throughout the universe, and that he is the altogether righteous judge. The fear of the Lord is reverence for the Lord. It is profound respect mingled with awe, affection, and veneration. It is reverential trust with hatred of evil. We are not to fear God because we view him as being mean, wrathful, demanding, vindictive, exacting, implacable, or filled with vengeance. We are to fear God because he is God, omnipotent, omniscient, immutable, eternal, all-wise, just, compassionate, full of loving kindness and tender mercies, our Father. What this means is that we should feel the solemn majesty of our divine Creator and Father and reverence him with reverential fear. This kind of fear is positive fear, which embodies awe and respect. Positive fear is good, whereas negative fear is bad. Negative fear embodies terror, chilling, shocking fright. This is the fear that God hath not given us, but every person has been born into this world with a natural capacity for both these kinds of fear. I cannot emphasize too strongly that the only legitimate fear in the universe is the fear of the Lord. This is one of the seven spirits of God which rested upon Jesus, the head, and now must come to rest fully upon his anointed body of sons. This is the spirit emanating from the Lamb's eyes of revelation and horns of power. Revelation 5 verse 6. Those walking in the same anointing as their glorious head will be known by the fact that they fear absolutely nothing but God their Father. Any who walk in fear of anything apart from God need desperately to be delivered from their fears, that their voices might ascend in blessed chorus with the psalmist who declared, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalms 34, verses 1 and 4. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6 says, For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do to me. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he has promised to be with us, and even there we shall fear no evil. Psalms 23, verse 4. We are not to fear evil. We are not to fear the wrath of men. We are not to fear sickness or tragedy. We are not to fear death. We are not to fear the devil. We are not to fear judgment. We are not to fear hell. We are not to fear the Antichrist. We are not to fear the tribulation. We are not to fear the beast. We are not to fear conspiracies. We are not to fear economic collapse. Let us take a further look at some of the things the sons of God do not fear. There is a great deal of fear in the world today. Some groups are afraid of nuclear power. Almost everyone, especially the younger generation, is afraid of nuclear war. There are others who fear famine, rioting in cities, or violence between the races. There are women who are afraid of losing their husbands, not knowing how they would survive. There are men afraid of becoming disabled, seriously hurt, or of being jailed or killed. You might pause and ask yourself, what are your biggest fears? I read of a lady who wouldn't open a door without taking her handkerchief out to put over the doorknob. Or if she did open the door with her hand, she would go and wash her hands, but not with just common soap. She had to have a special antibacterial soap. She was paranoid about germs. Section: Fear of Satan. Many Christians live their lives in fear of what the devil has power to do to them. To hear them talk and testify, the old devil is always after them. With no fear of contradiction, I declare to you that there is not one single verse of Scripture in the whole Bible that teaches us to fear Satan. Notice, even when God's Word warns us of Satan, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, be grave, watch, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." A calm, patient assurance, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. 1 Peter 5:8 through 9. Through the years, I have learned something of what it means to resist Satan steadfast in the faith, in a calm and patient assurance. In past years of missionary work, we walked in darkened lands where demons stalk, where every kind of demonic activity operates, where mediums, witch doctors, voodoo, and such powers abound. These powers are so prevalent in some countries until it is a commonplace thing to move into a house inhabited by spirits, where objects move about, floating through the air, and demons dance at night upon the bedstead, shaking the very bed you are sleeping on. Many of our missionary friends have repeatedly experienced such occurrences. I can testify that God graciously gave us that calm, patient assurance to resist the devil and all demonic powers, to know that they are bound even in our presence, to declare that they cannot dwell where we dwell, they cannot manifest where we dwell, to believe that even at our presence they must flee. Through our years on the mission field, spirits did not hang around where we lived, and they did not bother us with their petty manifestations by which they frightened the fearful and through which they gained the reverence of the weak and ignorant. I do not say this boastfully, but I do declare by the spirit of grace and faith of our glorious God that I am not afraid of the devil. It is high time for all God's saints to learn that Satan is nothing more than a bag of wind and has absolutely no power over any child of God. That is, unless that one chooses to make way for him. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews 2:14. The word of God is true. It is not a silly fable. It is not a lie. Men are liars. God is true. And when God says that Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil, we need to believe it and walk in the liberty of the truth. The Amplified Bible says, "Since, therefore, these his children share in flesh and blood, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Christ arose victor over every foe, and if we are serving him and yielding to him, then he is our master and not another. For we are servants to the one to whom we yield ourselves to obey. Romans 6:16. And all who are continually complaining of their lack of victory are merely admitting that they have not laid hold on the provision, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 4:4. Furthermore, fear hath torment. Therefore, whosoever is afraid of Satan or anything else is not made perfect in love, for perfect love casteth out fear. 1 John 4:18. All who are living in constant dread of Satan and his devices are merely themselves, in their own strength, trying to wage a warfare that was won for them 2,000 years ago. They need to forsake their shame and take the one and only victory. They need to come out into God's rest. Hebrews 4:9-10. They need to cease from their own vain striving and works and yield themselves completely into the hands of the victor, and then go forward in his strength. May the spirit of wisdom and revelation from God give us eyes to see and hearts to understand that it is a shame for the people of God to have any fear of the devil, his power, or his works. The God of omnipotence and glory has commanded us, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Isaiah 8, verse 13. Christ is King. He rules, and not another. Before he ascended, he stated, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Matthew 28, verse 18. All power means all power, and leaves no room for Satan to have some power. And this unbounded power is not a mere recent acquisition. For in John 17, verse 5, we read that before ascending, he petitioned the Father to glorify him with the glory which he had before the world was. So the glory and power which he now possesses, he also possessed in Old Testament times, and way back before time began. So we have no time for people who seem to be serving a puny little God who is so weak and timid that he must run to get out of Satan's way every time he makes his appearance, lest he be devoured. And neither do God's saints have to run to get out of his way. Oh, that God's people might once and for all learn this one truth: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. I will have you to know that the Lord, having saved the children of Israel out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. There is a teaching that God saves and the devil destroys. I do not believe that the devil can destroy anybody. After having saved the people out of Egypt, God destroyed them, not the devil. And the angels that kept not their first estate, God cast them down, not the devil. The old traditional idea is, you try to live for God, and the devil is on your trail trying to drive you to hell. But once God has called you, and you belong to him, whatever happens to you from there on comes from him, not the devil. When Israel was in the wilderness, it was not the devil that sent fiery serpents among the people. The Bible says, God sent fiery serpents among them that bit them and destroyed them. Numbers 21, verse 6. It wasn't the devil that kept them out of the promised land. God kept them out. It would take more time and paper than I have to exhaust all the scriptures that amplify this truth. So we need not be afraid of the devil. He can do nothing to us at all. But we do need the fear of the Lord in our hearts. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, verses 28 to 29. Section: Fear of the End Time. There used to be a highway which began in southern Arizona, ran through part of New Mexico, and into Colorado. It was numbered Highway 666. We used to cross this highway every time we made a trip from El Paso, Texas to Phoenix, Arizona. I remember commenting to Lorraine one time that I wondered how many people would be afraid to travel on that route because it has the number of Antichrist. Later I learned through a brother that there are actually people who would rather not drive this highway because of this number. He knows people who feel they should drive especially carefully while on this road. Of course, it is always sound judgment to drive carefully, but why on Highway 666 any more than on Highway 66 or Highway 90 or any other? Obviously, Highway 666 has nothing to do with the mention of 666 in Revelation 13. Two entirely different things are in view, the only similarity being the number. Yet, often superstition causes people to worry about things that are senseless. May the Lord thoroughly cleanse all who would be sons of God from silly superstitions. You would be amazed to know just how much plain old superstition many of God's precious saints have in regard to end-time events. Some people become fearful around every election time. I heard a brother in Florida in 1960 predict that if Kennedy won the election, the Pope would rule the United States and every Bible-believing church would be closed up before his term was out. I heard of another preacher who predicted practically the same thing, and when Kennedy won the election, this man had a heart attack and almost died. I knew some lovely people who campaigned for God and Goldwater. They believed that if Goldwater lost the election, the tribulation would be upon us. Sad to say, since that time, it came to light that Goldwater wouldn't even know God if he saw him. I know others that fear of the beast government or some prophesied destruction caused to sell their home and property and move to some remote area or some safe place. Their lives would be better, happier, and more productive for the kingdom of God if they had stayed right where they were. Too often people become alarmed about what this world leader or that leader is going to do. But remember when Pilate said to Jesus, "Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." John 19:10-11. I have come to see that there is really no point in becoming involved in the carnal politics of this present evil world, as though my vote for one man, whom I may imagine to be better than another, is going to preserve the world from the communists, or from the beast, or from the one-world conspirators, or from the tribulation. I still believe that it is the Most High God who changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings, and setteth up kings. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Daniel 2:21-22. I am in complete agreement with what James McKeever wrote some years ago. Quote, "In another area, many Christian writers are warning about the evils of credit cards, debit cards, and the barcodes that are on the grocery store items. Unfortunately, they too are spreading unnecessary fear among the body of Christ. I remember when the checks first came out that had the funny-looking characters across the bottom, called MICR characters. Some Christian writers felt that this was Big Brother watching and counseled Christians not to use that evil kind of checks. Today, we think nothing about it. Similarly, when credit cards first came out, there were warnings to avoid using those. Now the same warnings are given about debit cards. None of these things are evil, period. None of these things have anything to do with taking on the mark of the beast. These are simply means of making financial transactions. As long as you live in this world and are not on a pure barter system, you must make financial transactions. There's nothing more or less spiritual about making financial transactions with cash, checks, without MICR characters, credit cards, debit cards, or the forthcoming smart cards. In my book, You Can Overcome, I talked about getting sealed of God on your forehead. If God has sealed you in your forehead as his bondslave, then it is impossible for Satan or the beast to remove God's seal from your forehead and to replace it with the mark of the beast. Christians should stop being worried, fear about the mark of the beast, and should start concentrating on being a bondslave of God, so that they will get sealed by him on their foreheads and thus be absolutely assured that they could never take on the mark of the beast." Unquote. There are many preachers, even in the end time, kingdom, or new day message, sad to say, who specialize in preaching fear instead of the glory of God. They suppose they must always tell the bad side of things. They wildly speculate about world events, presidents, economic collapse, the Antichrist, etc., supposing that every national or world crisis that comes portends the end. With each new election, or change, or crisis, they suspect a vast conspiracy. If they don't like the Jews, all the trouble in the world is blamed on the Jews. Or it is the communists. Everyone they don't especially like is branded a communist. Or they blame the United Nations, some minority group, the Illuminati, the world bankers, computer systems, or the Catholics. They constantly live on the brink of Armageddon, and apparently feel that they should preach fear all the time so that they will have plenty of company. One brother said in a meeting with us in 1971 that the beast government would rise up in the earth and take over the United States within 3 or 4 years. And through the years since then, he continued to preach and predict that the beast government would rise up and take over the United States in 3 or 4 years. One wonders when 3 or 4 years will end. Repeatedly, year after year, through the past years, I have heard brethren prophesying that the tribulation will begin this year, or we will get our glorified bodies this year, or the sons of God will begin to be manifested this year, or the millennium will begin this year, etc., etc. All the dates have come and gone, and none of those things have happened. My earnest prayer is that God will deliver His people, especially those who have received a revelation of the glorious truth of sonship and New Age purposes of God, from all this carnal and soulish sensationalism. I am glad that all the dates and predictions have failed, not because of any desire to see anybody appear as a false prophet, but because I know deep down within my spirit that the vast majority of God's people, myself included, simply were not ready for any of those things to happen this year. I am not saying that there are no troubles in the world, or that we are not living even in the very last of the last days. I am not saying that there is no threat from conspiracies, or that the rule of the beast is not in some way taking shape, or that the fearsome day of the Lord is not at hand, or that national and international events in this hour are not related to the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation. But I see that it is a question of where the emphasis should be placed, and in what spirit the word is ministered. Paul said to think on these things that are pure, lovely, and of good report. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verses 7 through 8. Not that it is wrong to speak of those things, but if the teaching of them ministers a spirit of fear and apprehensiveness among the Lord's people, then the teaching is not of the Spirit of the Lord. Fear is not of God, brethren. How much better to spend our time and energy edifying the body of Christ, declaring those things that will enable God's saints to become strong and victorious, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, confident and courageous, and ready and prepared for any eventuality that may come upon us. Ray Prinzing has penned the precious words of wisdom on this subject through the years, and I feel to share some that I have gleaned from here and there. Quote, "For many years we have been hearing predictions of the end of the world, some doomsday, economical collapse, etc., and the various men who are able to give their predictions and convince a few people they have some facts and figures to prove them right will immediately gain a following. For it is still a very adulterous generation which seeks for a sign. Though extremely negative, it appears they have a morbid interest in doom and almost gleefully look for some sign that it is about to begin. In the early 1960s, while living in California, there was an alignment of three planets, I believe, and all sorts of predictions of what would happen. Many were advised to store jugs of water and extra food, etc., and after the time spoke of passed by, and people wondered what to do with all their stored goods that was growing old, they decided that a grocery shower would be in order for us, since we were speaking Sunday by Sunday for them. So we reaped the benefit. Benefit? And soon the whole thing was forgotten. No sign was given, doomsday passed without event, and everything continued on, unaware of the actual time in which they were living. Now, there is another happening in the heavenlies, with all the planets aligned in one quarter of the sky. Forecasts were given. Many were alarmed, gripped with fear, and even countless numbers of Christians were looking for a sign which they could interpret as meaning that the end of the age was upon them. One of the pivotal dates proclaimed has come and gone. Nothing outwardly took place, and they all feel so bad they did not see a sign. It is this current situation which has prompted these thoughts which we now share, for the Lord has used it to speak to our hearts and direct our attention evermore to that which He is doing, yes, that which He is becoming and fulfilling in His elect. How near is the great tribulation, men ask? And all the time men's hearts are failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heaven shall be shaken. Luke 21, verse 26. Methinks there is an evil generation that is busy looking for a sign that would be used to indicate that some doomsday is near. And why? So they could then use that sign to convince people to buy their goods for self-protection. And they would prosper their business on the fear of man, and use the sign to help convince men that they must do so right now. There is evidence all around us that this age is ending, and certainly the pressures are constantly increasing, But this gives no reason that self needs to seek for its preservation. Rather, we would look up and lift our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. When ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Luke 21, verses 28 and 31. We are looking for the fullness of our redemption. We are looking for His kingdom. We are not looking for signs that the end of the world is upon us. If all the present substance is taken away, we know that His kingdom is upon us, and all of our needs are met in Him. When this economy fails, it only gives way to His kingdom economy. These present conditions are viewed in two ways, negatively as the beginning of sorrows, positively as the birth pangs of the new. And while many are busy looking for a negative sign, God is already in the process of bringing forth His true sign people. One cannot be constantly negative conscious, taken up with world conspiracies, fearing financial collapse, doom, despair, and remain centered in the Lord. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not, a confederacy. The Hebrew, a conspiracy. To all them to whom this people shall say, A confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 14. Get on center in Christ, and you will not be conscious of, nor afraid of the many conspiracies of this world system. Once God illumines into our hearts the light of the new day, that His kingdom shall come, and His will shall be done on this earth as it is in heaven, then this becomes our vision center. Religious Babylon is so filled with negativity. They think negative, preach negative, program their people to be negative, doom, despair, destruction, till fear overwhelms them. But God is changing the attitude and thinking of His elect, and more we find He is speaking to us on this wise. Say not end-time ministry or an end-time message, for though this present evil age is coming to its end, and its death throes are upon us, nevertheless there is a new day that is dawning, and the birth pangs are upon us. The beginnings of His kingdom are in formation in our hearts. So think not end time, but let it be birthing and beginning, entrance into the new. Searching what manner of time seems to be the occupation of many. We find there are those of a more negative nature that keep close watch of all the doom events. Every earthquake, flood, war, etc., has them asking the question, Does this fulfill the prophecy and indicate that the end of the age is here? And there are those who look for the more positive elements, and with every surge and quickening of the Spirit, they are convinced that it means the end is nigh. Some take their cue from Daniel, who said, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel 9, verse 2. And so they study the books, every one they can find that is related to prophetic events, to see if they can understand the number of the years. Let it be clear, we have no condemnation for those who make these searches, and if the Spirit quickens any fragment of truth to them, we are delighted to share it, and hold it before the Lord for His quickening, and following confirmations. Some would try to search out the times with a solar calendar. Others use the lunar calendar. Some would go back to Israel's times of old to see if they can glean understanding and relate it to these present times. And all the while, we find our own challenge being to hold a balance between looking to the future for its glorious fulfillment of that total salvation and our living in the present times with a deep consciousness of just abiding in Him. It was said to Daniel, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Daniel 8, verses 17 and 26. Might point out that the phrase, the time of the end, reads more literally from the Hebrew, the time of the ending. Whether God takes many years to work out the ending, or whether he amputates the time, cuts it short in righteousness, is of his own sovereign will and purpose. He is the author of time, and can use as much or as little as he desires for his plan. The fact is, the ending is secure in him, and it shall be totally victorious. Furthermore, there is a vision of the evening and a vision of the morning, and both are true. Yet it is also recorded that all the vision was to be shut up, closed up, and kept hidden. People have wearied themselves trying to discover more of the vision of the evening. Is this the end time? What are the signs of the end? Does this scripture fit this experience and event? Will it happen this fall, next spring, by 19 whatever? And then they begin to speak out of their own hearts, use divination to obtain an answer, add, subtract, and modify their figures to justify their conclusions. How we need to just let the Spirit of God speak to us that portion that we need to know concerning the time of the ending that pertains to the vision of the evening. And then His Spirit within will help us to discern what is true and what is fable in all that we hear concerning these end times. Might we also point out that much of the vision of the evening belongs to the children of the evening, while the vision of the morning belongs to the children of the day. In our own personal walk, God has only given us some small portions, limited understanding of the vision of the evening, enough so that we are aware of the happenings, but that is not our personal calling to speak of those truths. All of the negativity and doom of the night, the collapse of the economy, the horrors of the shakings upon the earth, etc. There is a true vision of those hours, and that truth belongs to those to whom He reveals it. Let them faithfully speak what He gives them when He so ordains it to be said. But when God imparts to you a vision of the morning, to become a part of the day, then you will wait for the day to break forth. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light, the Hebrew, no morning, in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Only those who receive a God-given vision of the morning can speak the truth of that dawning day. If the morning is not within, then it cannot come forth, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I dare say some people are standing on tiptoe for the vision of the evening to be fulfilled, and others are standing on tiptoe for the vision of the morning to be fulfilled. End quote by Ray Prinzing. I would further share a portion of a letter I received a number of years ago, which expresses so precisely the effects of the doomsday mentality on the lives of the many of the Lord's precious saints. Quote, some of the brothers I've been closest to over the last 8 years have been all counting off the seconds to the great tribulation, so to speak. We would gather for men's meetings and listen to tapes by men like John Jackson, who are predicting all these things to occur. The way it has affected me is I've been very unsettled about the future, and any decisions I had to make which pertain to the days to come always seemed to scare me as I looked on ahead into a cloud of darkness, confusion, and chaos. More recently, I've been closely following the ministry of David Wilkerson. Listening to one of the tapes, he said how his immediate group with whom he ministers has been really simplifying their lives and making sure they weren't carrying any extra luggage, so to speak. His counsel was, if you have an old car, don't get a new one. It makes one think we must be very close to the total economic collapse. Then he shared that very soon the collapse would come, and it would begin by foreign countries defaulting on their national debts. He said when Mexico went under, you better have your money out of the bank, because within 3 weeks it would be too late. So I was pondering these things, scheming in my carnal mind as to how to manipulate our assets so we can pay our mortgage off as soon as possible, etc., etc. Meanwhile, all this stuff was causing unrest in my spirit and distracting me from that undistracted devotion to Christ my inner man yearns for, without which I will not see the Lord. Well, about a week or two after listening to the tapes with all this stuff on it, a letter comes from Brother Wilkerson detailing how he is moving his ministry to Broadway, New York City, and is looking to God for a miracle so they can buy a theater to conduct meetings in. I said to my wife, I thought that was a pretty big commitment, the buying of the theater, in light of the impending economic collapse. She reminded me that he was believing for those who support his ministry to give so the building could be bought outright. Well, I guess you can believe for that sort of provision with a mailing list of 500,000. But for those of us who don't have a mailing list of even 5, it's a very slow process of paying off a mortgage. And if you're living in fear of an economic collapse each day of your life, that mortgage can be a real burden. My point in sharing all this is to try to convey some of the turmoil I've gone through as a result of last day's teachings. It is also an attempt to share how some of the things I've been exposed to just don't line up or ring true. It's like the thing of pulling your money out of the bank before Mexico goes under. I'm not sure exactly what good that is going to do. I will share this, though. There was a time, about 2 years ago, that I myself was taking money from my savings account and storing it away in a safe deposit box for when the collapse occurred. Looking back, I'm still not sure what I thought I was accomplishing. It does show the effect the teachings were having on me. Rather than drawing me to God to find Him as my refuge and allow His cross to slay the carnality in me, I was scheming in the mind of the flesh how to hedge myself in securely. I can't say that God doesn't or isn't speaking a word concerning judgment soon to come in this hour. But what I'm realizing is if we emphasize the external, we will respond in an external fashion. My vision had been turned to external things. As a result, there was fear in my heart, a spirit of fear even, instead of a sound mind, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. How true those words are. Fear has hindered the receiving of God's love in my heart and the perfecting of that love. Unquote. Terrible as is this hour which is upon us, there is absolutely no need for alarm in the heart of any saint of God. No need to fear, I say, only a need for true understanding and godly concern. Jesus told us to rejoice when we see these things coming, not because we were to be cynical or careless or unconcerned, but because we know that the collapse of this present world order is the trumpet call heralding the triumph of that wonderful kingdom which shall never be destroyed, a kingdom over which Christ and the sons of God shall reign, a kingdom promised from the very beginning of time. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, Daniel said, and that kingdom shall have fully come for all the nations of the earth when this present confusion is ended. We read in Philippians 1, verses 27 through 29, Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Verse 28 reads in the Amplified Bible, And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents or adversaries. And all these things be not frightened, fearful, startled, shocked, doubtful, hysterical, terrified, or any other shade of meaning found in the Greek word used here. No, we do not have our heads stuck in the sand, like the proverbial ostrich, pretending that the hour is not dark and treacherous. But we will not fear, we will not be terrified of the night, for though we are in the night, we are not of the night. Blessed beyond words is the precious promise of Psalms 91, verse 1 and verses 5 through 9. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. One of Satan's devices is his activity as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9, as he seeks to intimidate and terrorize God's elect, filling them with fear instead of faith. Terrorism is a familiar theme around the world today in the physical realm. It is a reality which cannot be ignored, but it must not be allowed to strike terror into the hearts of God's sons, for terror caused by fear leads to spiritual weakness. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed. The truth is, however, that the dangers of this day are more imagined and exaggerated, in many cases, than real. A little cat running down the street with a tin can containing a few stones attached to his tail is in reality creating everything from which he is running. The moment the cat that is so terrified at the noise is still, the noise is also still. So it is with man. The moment you are still within in the peace of God, the darkness of this hour holds no terror for you. I read of a man once who, in the darkness, stumbled over a precipice, as he thought it was, in the road. It was dark, and he knew there was a great steep precipice not far away. In the dark, he stumbled over, and he held on to a tree, and managed to get his foot on the ledge of a rock. He could not get up, and he was afraid to fall, lest he should fall down that terrific precipice. There all night in the darkness he held on to this root of a tree. He was afraid to lose his footing, lest he would fall to his death. When morning came, he looked around, and there was no precipice, but there was only 16 inches to step down. Now, he had imagined he was hanging over a precipice all night. If he had only a little light to show him there were only 16 inches to step down, and that there was no precipice there, he would not have hung in fear all night. But he hung there in fear all night, and it turned his hair white by morning, because he was in darkness and was afraid. Methinks that when the full light of God's new day has risen, that multitudes of the Lord's people will come to see that they have been imagining a great many difficulties that do not exist. In the fuller light of spiritual truth, they will see finally that there was no frightening schedule of end-time events as they supposed, no Antichrist such as they anticipated, no tribulation such as they expected, no world government conspiracy such as they were propagandized into believing, and many other dire predictions that had no reality or substance to them at all. Many of the events that people theorize out of a too literal interpretation of Bible prophecy and a misapplication of timing and significance, I do not believe that they do exist, but they exist in people's imagination and instill a very real fear in their hearts. But in any event, let the heathen rage at God and at His anointed. He is Lord over all. Let the powers of the heavens be shaken. He rules over all. Let earthquakes rumble, storms rage, floods devastate, the economy collapse, and wars ravage the nation. Our God is on His throne. Hallelujah! In spite of the terror by night, or the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that wasteth at noonday, the Lord will fully save His people. He shall indeed bring us forth in His likeness, for we have made the Lord Most High our habitation and our refuge. What a wonderful hope we have in Him. A prophecy given by Brother C. L. Moore some years ago is most meaningful and instructive in this hour. Quote, "But be ye not fearful, for God hath all things in hand. He speaketh a word to the rock, and waters flow. He speaketh to the quail, and they fly in on the winds, you know. He speaketh to the wind, and it layeth still. He speaketh to the storm, and its fury is gone at His will. So why are ye fearful when all things are in His hand? For He didn't bring you forth to leave you barren in the land, nor to destroy you, but to prepare you and truly furnish you for a task that's nearer at hand than you imagine. Now don't be consumed with fear, for the carnal man would have you fear, and the natural man will quail in fear, not knowing which way to turn. But he that waiteth on the Lord shall not be disappointed. He that waiteth for a word shall surely hear in the season of the Lord. That waiteth for instruction shall surely know the moving of His order. So thou art safe, saith the Lord. Be ye not fearful when the economic system fails, and it surely will. Thou needest not to be distraught, for all things are in His will. And when the political system, yea, has gone astray and confusion reigns, know that I have in my hand the reins. And when the religious error of the day in humanism and man's plans have all failed, and men know not which way to turn, the house of the Lord shall be intact. It shall be a lighthouse. In the middle of the storm there shall be safety. This is my people, saith the Lord, not stones of death and stones of inanimate matter. This is a living stone impregnated with my life, my nature, my very being. and the revelation of my lordship shall be seen. Forget not, the harlot hath not changed. She changeth her attire, but she hath not changed. She still seeketh to bring her man to her house, that he might be brought down into death, to destroy him. But God by his breath shall surely cause him that hath a heart of humility and desire to cry out and receive the breath of God and the cleansing of the fire. This hour is a peculiar hour. We have never come this way before. The fathers have not known this way before. They have not walked in this hour before. This hour is reserved for thee, for it pleased God in his sovereignty. So rise up and walk. Stay ye in his house. Eat at the table of the Lord, not at the table of man. Be ye clothed and endued with the power and the garmenting of the Lord, and with the spirit of his life, and thou shalt surely be as the falling of the rain and the refreshing of the dew. End quote. Jesus outlined some of the characteristics of this end time, saying that there would be upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and that the hearts of men would fail them for fear, as they looked forward to the things coming upon the earth. Luke 21, verses 25 to 26. Jesus' reference to the fear that would fill the hearts of the people is sufficient to indicate that he was referring to this present time. For never before has there been such widespread fear on the part of the people, especially the leaders, as there is today, and never before such a high rate of heart attack triggered by the unbearable stress of these perplexing times. When Jesus said that there would be upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, he illustrated his thought by likening it to the roaring of the sea and waves, a very apt symbol indeed of the restless, discontented, surging masses of mankind today as they strive hopelessly to avert the calamity which they fear will be brought by the onrushing tide of human selfishness implemented by the ghastly instruments of destruction provided by the very science that at one time boasted its ability to lead the world into utopia. The prophet David also foretold this time in which we are living, and like Jesus, he too likened the chaos of this present evil world to the relentless lashing of the sea and waves, as the clamorous demands of men and nations strike out against the bulwarks of a civilization that was once thought to be impregnable. David's prophecy is addressed to those who have faith in the wonderful promises of God. And of these, he declares, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalms 46, verses 1 through 3. We will not fear, declares the prophet. We will not fear, though the earth, social order, be removed. We will not fear, though the mountains, strong kingdoms, be carried into the midst of the sea, brought down by raging, surging masses of godless humanity. We will not fear, though the waters, peoples, be troubled. We will not fear, though the mountains, kingdoms, shake. No place to hide there, no safe area unto which to flee. But we will not fear. Hallelujah, for God is our refuge. See that you do not fear. People write to me from time to time, asking whether or not they should join some group who are going to some wilderness hideout, or joining some communal group. My answer is to stay clear of all such foolish schemes. The idea of gathering up a group of people and fleeing away to a wilderness hideout is a childish notion that can only end in confusion and heartbreak. Some want to know if they should buy some acreage in some safe place where they can establish a community and weather out the storm of coming tribulation in safety. While there is definitely some advantage in being removed from the great metropolitan centers of sin and corruption, let me assure you that there is no such thing as a safe area to be found anywhere in any geographical spot of this sin-cursed world. Beloved ones, there is only one true hiding place, and that is wide open to us all. There is but one place where God's people may flee for refuge, and that place is in God. All the great sonship promises of the 91st Psalm are made not to those hiding away in the woods of Canada, or in the jungles of South America, or retiring to some safe area in America, but to those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, who say, "The Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Furthermore, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Psalms 91, verse 4. Daniel didn't have to find some wilderness area to escape the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't flee to some desert spot to escape the fiery furnace of the king. Noah passed through the waters of the flood and was delivered. The children of Israel never needed any fortress to protect them from any enemy, regardless of how powerful or formidable, as long as they made God their refuge and strength. It is neither right nor necessary for people to sell their belongings and go away to some hidden place where they hope to escape the tribulation. Such schemes are usually the product of some deluded man who himself desires to be an exalted leader. I can assure you that the spirit which motivates those who follow after such revelations, schemes, is the spirit of fear. It is not from God. It is only when doctrines of demons and ideas which come from demonic delusions begin to creep into a person's thinking that various kinds of dark fears emerge. Ideas about fleeing to private little hideouts when the going gets rough stem from fear of physical harm and martyrdom. When a person begins thinking of physical protection, he has quit thinking on those things which are above and is far more concerned, for the moment, on those things which are beneath, meaning his earthly mortal existence. Such a person is reasoning from fear and not from faith. Fear religion is everywhere, and alas, it has raised its head even in the camp of those who would be sons of God. Satan is the author of all fear, except that one fear which rested upon our glorious head, the fear of the Lord. When the prophets of doom prophesy destruction upon your city or state, if you are easily moved by the spirit of fear, you will sell your home and jump up and run. On the other hand, if your life is motivated by the fear of God, you will wait upon God, try the spirit of the prophet, and then make a judgment out of the witness of the spirit in your own heart. Mark well, my beloved brethren, this difference between the spirit of fear and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Mark well the difference between the kind of action evoked by each. True prophets of the Lord at times prophesy of judgment, but in receiving the message, we will act and react either out of fear of the judgment or out of reverence of the Lord. How we walk in this hour manifests which company we are in. The company of the sons of God, upon whom shall rest the seven spirits of God, or the company of them that draw back into perdition. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful shall have their part in the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verses 7 through 8. One has so well written in this connection that I feel to quote. Quote, "No need for panic, for hasty action. You can well afford to wait for God. He goes before you, and he goes with you, and he fights for you, and he remains right with you, and all with the purpose of your ultimate salvation. He is bringing forth many sons unto glory, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Our salvation is of the first priority in his purpose. Wonderful! The angelic hosts are commissioned to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. All creation groans and travails together, waiting for the birthing of the sons of God. Everything in the universe is directed toward this event in God's present purpose of the ages. Why then should we tremble, make haste in some fearful, panic-motivated action to try to save ourselves? He will save us. And in that day it shall be said, 'Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Isaiah 25, verse 9. "Let not your heart faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 through 4. End quote. Amen. End of chapter 18.